Good morning, everyone. What an incredible privilege it is to read God's word, a God who hasn't been silent. Before I do so, let me pray. Almighty God, give us open ears to hear your word, spiritual minds to understand your word, and humble hearts to believe your word. Transform us into the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. So today's reading is Revelation 22, verses 6 to 21. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll, worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give it to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God would add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen.' Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen."
Morning, everyone. My name is Mitch. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to be with you this morning. Particularly if this is your first time with us, welcome. We are jumping to the last chapter of the Bible. Normally we wouldn't want to just skip to the back and see how it ends, but it's okay for us to do it this morning. That's what we're looking at, the last chapter. So let's pray before we take a closer look at this part of God's word. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living and active. I thank you that you use it to help us, to grow us, to shape us, to teach us, rebuke us. Lord, by your Spirit, would you be doing that now? Just give us this moment, Lord, to not be distracted by what's going on in our busy lives, in our busy weeks, but just to have our eyes fixed on you. So would you help us as we do that now, God? Amen. Well, Tash is 18 years old, and her parents are away for the weekend. They've booked an Airbnb about an hour away, so she's got the house free to herself. Despite the ground rules set by her parents, she decides to throw a wild party on Saturday night. And while the party is in full swing, she gets a call from her parents. There's been a change of plans. Tash, we will be home soon. Don is in his mid-70s, and he hasn't been well. The cancer has returned, and the prognosis isn't good. As he sits on his back porch, overlooking his garden, listening to the birds, the reality starts to sink in. Don, life will be over soon. Caitlin is in her 30s and she's pregnant with her first child. Actually, she's in labor with her child. As time passes, the contractions get stronger and stronger, the pain intensifies, hours and hours pass, and Caitlin is beginning to reach her limit. How much longer? She asks the midwife. The midwife responds, Caitlin, you'll be holding your baby soon. Ethan is 8 years old and he's sitting in the back seat of the car as they're driving off on their family holiday. He's been looking forward to this trip for months and he knew it was going to be a decent drive. He's been trying so hard not to ask, but eventually he can't hold it any longer. Mum, Dad, are we nearly there yet? To his delight, his dad replies, Ethan, we're nearly there. We will be there soon. Knowing that something is happening soon could have a number of effects on us, couldn't it? Like Tash, the news of a soon arrival might bring fear. Knowing consequences for actions are coming. Like Don, it might bring feelings of sadness, of grief, of loss. Like Caitlin, the news of a soon arrival might bring comfort in the hardship, encouragement to keep persevering, to keep pushing. Pun not intended. like Ethan, soon may bring excitement, a sense of anticipation, finally getting to experience what you've been longing for. In our passage this morning, multiple times Jesus gives us this warning, this news, I am coming soon. I wonder what kind of response that creates in you. How do you feel about the fact that Jesus says, I am coming soon? Of course, the answer to that question depends on how you believe his return will affect you. Now, in Revelation 22, verse 6 to 20, the passage we're looking at today, it shows us how Jesus' return is going to affect all of us. So let's take a look at it together. This is where we're going this morning. Jesus is coming soon, so keep his words. Jesus is coming soon, so persevere and be warned. He's coming soon, so accept his invitation. And he's coming soon, long for his return. So let's have a look, come back to verse 6 with me. Jesus is coming soon, so keep his words. Verse 6, the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this scroll because the time is near. So in this final scene of scripture, we have the angel addressing John, and he affirms that all these visions He's seen all these words he's received and recorded in the book of Revelation are true and trustworthy and from God. And then we realize John and the angel, they're not alone. In verse 7, there's another person there. It's Jesus. And he also affirms that the truth of what John has seen and what he has recorded, because he says, "I'm coming soon, and blessed is the one who keeps these words." Now, like Nick said, we've sort of been tackling Revelation in chunks over the last few years. So the overall message may have be a little bit foggy in your memory. So let me refresh you. Remember, this book is a big vision that John gets, and he writes it as a letter to seven of the churches in Asia, challenging them and also giving them hope. Through all the intense imagery of beasts and Babylon and rebellion, John is reminding his audience, both then and now, that every earthly kingdom that stands in opposition to God eventually becomes like Babylon, defeated and destroyed. So for all those who stand in opposition to God, that is what is coming. But blessed are those who keep the words written in the scroll. See, for followers of Jesus, that's not what's coming. We heard all about the new creation last week in chapter 21 and how good it will be. That's what's coming for those who are in Christ. So we need to resist these evils. We need to stand firm. We need to persevere in Christ. And we live with hope, knowing that Jesus has the victory secured. He will return. He will deal with evil forever, and we will have life with him. And he will do it soon. Now, verses 8 and 9, they're a bit odd, aren't they? I've been struggling to understand that this week. Like, how can John, who has seen all this that he has seen, who is hearing the words of Jesus himself there saying to him, "I am coming soon," how is it that he then turns to the angel and tries to start worshipping this messenger? Especially since this has already happened in chapter 19. The same thing happens. John goes to worship the angel, but the angel says, no, don't do that. Only worship God. I just find that really staggering. Basically, all the commentaries I've been reading have been saying that probably just John is overwhelmed by the glorious nature of all the visions and the things he's seeing, and his natural response is just to fall to the ground and worship. And that sounds reasonable to me. But I wonder if it also says something about us as humans, our tendency to misdirect our worship and our affections. One of my favourite old hymns is "Come Thou Fount" by a guy called Robert Robinson. And I love that line that says there, "I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." We have this tendency, don't we? Some of you might know our dog, Winnie. She's a seven-month-old Cocker Spaniel, and no joke, this dog has an inability to walk in a straight line. Like, she will zigzag all over the place. Maybe it's a reflection on me as a trainer, but the slightest thing that catches her attention, and she is gone, distracted. Whether it's a ball, a bird, a piece of grass, a bug, she will just straight away get distracted and go off. And that's a picture of us, isn't it? Are so prone to distraction, to wandering off, to worshipping other things. Our bent is to wander away from God, not towards him. Only God is to be worshipped, and if we're so prone to wandering, we need to work hard to make sure that we don't. We need to be disciplined in spending time in his word, in prayer, in community, reminding each other, our fellow servants, it's God alone that we worship. The angel goes on in verse 10 to tell John not to seal up or keep secret the words of the prophecy because the time is near. He wants John to make it known. He wants people to know about this. Now, in the Old Testament, we get this other prophet. His name's Daniel. He also has visions and gets instructions from an angel. Like John, Daniel has visions about a final sort of tribulation and hardship for God's people, a final defeat of earthly kingdoms, and an eternal establishment of God's kingdom. But to Daniel, the angel kind of says the opposite. The angel says to Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time is at the end. So Daniel, living prior to the promised Messiah, he didn't have such a clear understanding of how this was all going to take place, how these prophecies were going to be fulfilled. But John, he saw the promised Messiah in the flesh. In Jesus' death, his resurrection, his reign over history, all these things are the beginning of this fulfillment of these promises, of these prophecies. So the angel is saying to John, don't seal it up, don't keep it a secret. Jesus reveals it. Jesus unlocks these Old Testament prophecies. Make him known. Now that's a little bit of a wordy explanation, but I think you get this. Let me read to you an Old Testament prophecy, and then I'll ask you a question, right? So this is from Isaiah. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who is this talking about? Jesus, exactly. This is why John isn't to seal up his prophecy. He's to make it known. He's to make Jesus known. And we should do the same. Particularly this time of the year, we've got so many opportunities for people to hear the good news of the gospel. We've got Christmas services. What are they called? Wreath workshops. Who are you going to invite along? Who are you going to try to have an opportunity to share the gospel with this Christmas? All right, next. Jesus is coming soon, so persevere and be warned. Have a look at verse 11. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. Let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Now, in first reading, you might be thinking verse 11 sounds a little bit intense. Like, does the angel really want evil people to kind of keep being evil and wanting vile people to keep doing vile things so that they can just get punished? No, I don't think he does. So why does he say this? If that was his attitude, that he just wanted people to be punished, it'd be very inconsistent with the passage overall, particularly verse 17, which we're going to get to later. So it'd be inconsistent to say the angel doesn't want people to repent. So rather than seeing this verse as the angel's desire for people, see it more as an acknowledgement of the way that humanity acts in accordance with their nature. So the reality is, people will continue to do wrong. People will continue to reject God and live in opposition to him, and this will continue until Jesus returns. But to the one who does right, continue to do right. To the one who is made holy, be holy. The message here is for those who are in Christ to persevere. Don't be discouraged or deterred by those who continue to do wrong. Jesus is coming, and like we see in verse 12, he's coming to judge. So persevere, keep going despite what others are doing around you. Even when you're pressured to do otherwise, persevere. Even when you're persecuted for your faith, persevere. Jesus is coming and he's bringing a reward. Does he have the right to do that? Can he bring a reward? Yeah, he can. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. These are titles we get seen given to God in chapter 1 and chapter 21 of Revelation. They point to the rule and reign of Jesus, that he has over all creation before the creation of the world even happened, and that he will have until the end of time. He has the power to reward and to punish. So who gets the reward? Look at verse 14. It's those who wash their robes. Not those who have never sinned, whose robes have never gotten dirty. Not those, but those who have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. It's only those who are in Christ who will have access to the tree of life that Adam and Eve lost when they sinned. It's only those who are in Christ who are able to enter the gates of the city that we heard about last week. It's only those who are in Christ who will spend eternity with him. But it's not the destination of everyone. It's not an automatic entry. Look at verse 15. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Not everyone gets in. Now, verse 15, it's not a specific list of specific sins that will always exclude anyone from heaven. Anyone who has done any of these things can still be washed. Dogs probably just refers to those who remain unclean, who haven't trusted in God to wash their robes. Those who practice magic arts try to manipulate their circumstances rather than trust God. Those who are sexually immoral don't entrust their bodies to God. Those who commit murder don't entrust justice to God. Those who worship idols and practice falsehood don't trust God as the source of truth and the only one worthy of worship. This is everyone who is not in Christ. Everyone who doesn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah, as the root that the prophet Isaiah spoke about, who would judge with justice. The offspring of David that the prophet Nathan promised would establish an eternal kingdom. The bright morning star that Balaam spoke of, who would crush his enemies. He is the one who is coming soon. So accept his invitation. Look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. This is the invitation. Who can take the gift? The one who's trying hard enough? The one whose church attendance is above 90%? The one who's sorted out all their issues first? No, it's the one who is thirsty. The one who recognizes that they cannot quench their own thirst. They need the water of life. The one who recognizes they have a debt of sin that they need to pay, but they are unable to. The one who repents and trusts Jesus as the one who paid the penalty for their sin. It's a free gift. Take it. God wants you to take this gift. He's waiting for you to accept it. Peter talks about this in his letter when he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. That's his promise to come soon, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is patiently waiting. If you've not yet accepted the invitation, accept it. How do you do that? Well, first, repent. Acknowledge that you are sinful. Tell God that you're sorry. And then accept Him. Accept Him as Savior. Thank Him for loving you, for taking the punishment you deserved, and accept Him as Lord. That in response to His love, you're now going to live for Him. And if you have already accepted this invitation, share it with others. Verse 17 says, let the bride, that's the church, say, come. Be the church that extends the invitation and welcomes in. Let the one who hears say, come. Be the friend, the neighbor, the colleague who extends this invitation to others to come. Jesus is coming soon, so accept His invitation. And then lastly, Jesus is coming soon. Long for His return. Have a look at verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which is described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. As the final words of Scripture wrap up, John leaves us with a warning that those who try to add or take away from it will face serious consequences. Now, of course, we read Revelation in light of it being one of the 66 books of the inspired Word of God. So the warning can be extended, I guess, to the whole Bible, really. We don't alter it. We don't leave out parts because it might cause offence. We don't try to twist or change what it says to fit with what our culture approves of. We don't change God's Word. And then in verse 20, Jesus again affirms one more time that He is coming soon. And John prays for this. Come, Lord Jesus. Who's ever prayed that prayer? Come, Lord Jesus. I think a lot of us have. Often when we see injustice, war, terrible events, suffering, when we experience hurt, when we want God to bring justice, when we battle ongoing health issues, when we feel like we're at the end of our rope, we find ourselves praying, come, Lord Jesus. And that's good. That's the perfect response to those things. But if I was to have a guess, I bet you didn't pray this prayer on the morning of your wedding day. I bet you didn't pray this prayer when you held that newborn in your arms for the first time. I bet you didn't pray this prayer when your final exam was finished and holidays were coming the next day. Often this is a prayer we're only willing to pray if it's on our own terms, isn't it? Come, Lord Jesus, when it works for me. When it fits in with my life and what I'm doing, then come, Lord Jesus. Back in 2009, it was an ordinary school day for me. I woke up at 6:30 a.m., got out of bed, walked out of my bedroom, and was met with a bright, glowing red haze beaming through our glass sliding doors to our balcony. I just remember my dad standing at the door, just looking out the window. It looked a bit like this. You could barely see the houses on the other side of the road through this deep red glow. And genuinely, for a moment, I thought it was the end of the world. I was like, has a bomb gone off? Has a meteorite hit? Is our atmosphere just disintegrating? I thought we were done. And I remember for a split second, All those thoughts of, oh, I'm never going to get to finish school. I'm never going to get my P's. I'm never going to get married. All these earthly longings that as a 16-year-old boy, I didn't want to miss out on. Now, clearly, it wasn't the end of the world. It was just a bit of dust that had blown in from out west. But in that moment, it revealed something of my heart. The things that I wanted more than Jesus. So I'd like you to imagine for a moment, what if it was actually today? What would happen if I finished this sermon, I'm nearly done, and I sit down in my seat and Jesus decides to come now? How does that make you feel? That lunch that you were going to go to after this, not happening. Those plans you had for next week, not happening. Summer holidays, nope. How do you feel seeing Jesus return? Are you afraid? Unsure how you'll be received? What will he say to you? What will you say to him? What will the outcome be? Are you sad? Sad about the things you'll never get to achieve or experience? Things that, if you're honest, you'd love it if Jesus could just hold off a couple more years. Things that maybe you want more than Jesus. Are you relieved? Relieved that you don't have to keep battling that particular sin? Relieved that that pain or loneliness will now be gone forever? Relieved that you finally get to experience that thing you've been yearning for? Or are you excited? Pumped that it's finally happening? You're about to receive the reward, the inheritance. Excited and confident because you have faith in Jesus. You know that you are free to enter this great city. How does Jesus' return make you feel? Jesus is coming soon, friends. I don't know when exactly it'll happen, but I do know today we are one day closer than what we were yesterday. And tomorrow, if there is a tomorrow, we'll be one day closer again. Each day that passes, Jesus' return gets sooner, it gets closer. So use your time well. If you've not yet, take the chance to accept the free gift, accept the invitation. And if you have already put your faith in Jesus, use the time to extend the invitation to others so that they can accept it. And long for his return more than anything else. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us long for your return more. More than any experiences in life or achievements, help us to long for you. And would you help us to use the time we've got now, waiting for your return, to use it well? We pray this in your name. Amen.